Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's tonight read the first six verses. It says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at only verse number 1 and what it had to say about the Apostle Paul. It's just one verse, but it does give to us three different things concerning the Apostle Paul. It says that he was a servant, and the point I tried to emphasize there is that this man, classified by many, was, or if he was indeed, as many people classify him, the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, and he was yet just the servant of Jesus Christ. Yeah. How great must that make our Lord and Savior? Yeah. Yeah. And so here it says again that Paul was a servant, but he was also an apostle or a sent one. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ commissioned him personally to a specific task, and that task was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And then it also says that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And while we spent a little bit of time talking about the negative aspects of separation, what it is that we are separated from when we get saved, this verse emphasizes the positive aspects of separation, what we are separated unto. And we're separated, just like the Apostle Paul, unto the gospel of God. And it is the gospel of God that we want to talk about tonight, because I believe in the verses that I just read, there are two truths concerning the gospel that are presented for us. The first is that it was promised afore by the prophets. And the second is that the gospel is really concerning a person.
Amen.
And that person is Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at those two things tonight. So you'll notice at the end of verse number 1, it says the gospel of God. And then verse 2 is a parenthesis which is describing to us one truth about the gospel. And notice again it says, which he had promised, which God had promised afore, that means before time, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not new to the New Testament.
Amen.
According to this verse,
Amen.
God presented the gospel to mankind in the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophets. And there are other New Testament verses that teach us that the Old Testament is filled with the gospel. In Luke chapter 16, that's the account of Lazarus and the rich man. As the rich man is communicating with Abraham, who he saw afar off from hell, he asks him to send Lazarus back to his brothers, because he was convinced that if his brothers could see someone that had been risen from the dead, that they would believe the message that they preached and get saved and not come to the awful place that he was in. But Abraham said to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, according to that verse, if the rich man's brothers would heed the message of the Old Testament prophets, of the Old Testament scriptures, they could be saved. Therefore, the gospel must be present in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking with a couple of his disciples. And it says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They didn't realize who was speaking to them at this particular point in time. Jesus had disguised himself. This was after his resurrection. And yet, as he came across these two men, they were sad. And he asked them concerning their sadness. And they indicated that it was because the one that they thought would be the Messiah was crucified and placed in a grave. And now they were at a loss as to what to do. And so Jesus, beginning at Moses, referring to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that God used Moses to write, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them to the Old Testament and showed them prophecy after prophecy that was referring to himself. And so again I say, the gospel must then be present in the Old Testament. In that same chapter, Luke 24 and verse 44, he, referring to Jesus, said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Jesus expounded unto his disciples the Old Testament scriptures during his earthly ministry.
Yes, sir.
And he goes on to say that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.
Amen.
He said all those things that Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah prophesied of concerning me must come to pass.
Amen.
So again, the gospel is present in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 10, here Peter is speaking, and he says, "To him, that is to Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." You think that's just a New Testament truth? No. Peter says that all of the prophets witnessed of this fact, that salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul was discussing scriptural truths, preaching, if you will, to Festus and Agrippa, he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great." And then notice what he says, saying, this is Paul summarizing his earthly ministry, saying, "None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come."
Amen.
He says, the things that I've been preaching are only those things that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. And you realize that there were those that said Paul was preaching heresy. He was only preaching Old Testament truths. And then he comments on what those truths were concerning, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here, the Bible tells us that all of those truths are taught in the Old Testament.
Amen.
That Christ would suffer, that Christ would rise from the dead, and that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. It would go to all nations. This verse tells us that all those truths are found not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul, again, when he's talking in, or it's speaking of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28, where he was given liberty to preach to those that came to him, though he was somewhat a prisoner, it says that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. As the Apostle Paul witnessed to people, where did he take them to persuade them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? He took them to the Old Testament scriptures.
Amen.
And then let me highlight one New Testament verse that teaches us the same thing. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Notice it says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that we experience in this dispensation. And then it says that they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wondered when Christ would come. They wondered how he would come. And I think I expounded upon this a little bit recently because they couldn't understand how Jesus, the Messiah, would come and suffer and reign. And the Old Testament predicted both.
Yeah.
And so they looked at their prophecies and they wondered how they would be fulfilled, which again is a testament to how God gives us the Word of God. These words were not just the words of men. They didn't even understand what they were writing. They looked back at it and wondered how it could ever come to pass the way they recorded it. But they knew that it would come to pass. And so, as we look at all of those verses in the New Testament, they very clearly demonstrate to us that the gospel of God was promised afore in the Old Testament. And that's what Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 says. And then so we should probably ask ourselves, where are all of these prophecies? I mean, here over and over again in the New Testament, it tells us that those disciples went to the Old Testament scriptures to persuade people that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah. And you know, I think that they turned to a lot of the same places in the Bible that we turn to today.
Amen.
To preach salvation messages, to demonstrate to people who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. We've went through many of those Old Testament passages in our series of messages on salvation in our Sunday evening messages. In the Pentateuch, there's, I believe, all types of references and prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Perhaps the first such prophecy is found in Genesis chapter 3,
amen,
where Jesus is seen in the seed of the woman.
Amen.
Because when Adam sinned, there were several consequences to that sin. Everybody who had a part in it was judged by God. God said unto Adam that the ground is cursed because of his sin, that it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You know, think about it. Those things weren't around in the earth prior to man falling into sin. And because there were thorns and because there were thistles, this was going to cause it to be difficult for man to eat of the fruit of the ground. He was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. It was going to require a lot of hard work to bring forth the food that was necessary to provide for himself and his family. It wasn't going to be easy. That gives me the impression that before man fell, it was very, very easy to grow crops. I remember Pastor Thurman talking about different Old Testament prophecies, and as he looked at them, he thought the combine would be right behind the husbandman who's planting the seed in the kingdom, that is,
right,
when things are reverted back to the way that they were. And there are certain prophecies that seem to indicate that. You're going to have the tractor going along the rows, planting the seed, and the combine is going to be coming behind it, harvesting it. I don't know if it's going to be that easy. Some Bible passages seem to indicate that. Well, here in Genesis chapter 3, it seems to indicate that things grew much easier before the fall of man. And so God cursed Adam because of his sin, and he cursed the earth, and he was going to have to work hard now to bring forth food. The woman was also cursed. In verse 16 of Genesis 3, God said he would greatly multiply her sorrow. And I believe it's referring to her sorrow in childbirth. And he also says, I'll greatly multiply thy conception. Nobody's really ever been able to explain to me what that means. Children in the Bible are always seen as a blessing, and yet part of the curse seems to be that a woman's going to be able to more easily conceive. And if you talk to a few women that have had, you know, 8, 10, 12 children, they might tell you it's a curse at that point. So I don't know if that's what it's referring to or not, but even now God seems to have a process in place that prevents a woman from getting pregnant too often, because if she has a baby and then she breastfeeds that baby, it's at least normally 2 years before she can have another one. But again, that's part of the curse upon the woman. But the curse that prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's placed upon the serpent. And God says to the serpent, you're going to crawl upon your belly. You're going to eat dust. But not only that, there's going to be enmity between thee and the woman's seed.
Yeah.
And the seed of the woman there is referring to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Because God says to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel. Again, this is referring to a person, his
right,
heel.
Right.
But he is going to bruise your head.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And it's true that the old serpent, the devil, he did inflict a wound upon our Savior in his hands and in his feet.
Mm-hmm.
He did move men to betray him and to crucify him. But yet he came up out of the grave and
Amen.
He gave to the old serpent a mortal wound that he won't be able to recover from.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm confident that this is one of the places in the scriptures that Paul and Peter and other New Testament disciples turned people to
right.
to demonstrate who Jesus Christ was and is. There are other prophecies concerning the Messiah in the book of Genesis. Again, we've looked at those recently, so I'll not spend a lot of time covering them, but we believe that the coats that God gave to Adam and Eve picture the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark, even according to 1 Peter chapter 3, the ark represents salvation and Jesus Christ, if you look at those verses. Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 are all promises that God gave to Abraham. And God told him that all families of the earth shall be blessed because of him.
Right.
And the book of Galatians comments on that and says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham,
Amen.
Saying,
yes,
in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's why I always say that that phrase contains the gospel.
Yes.
And I don't know how clearly they understood that in the Old Testament, but after Jesus Christ came, then Peter and Paul and the other disciples turn people back to that prophecy and say, you know when that was fulfilled? When Jesus Christ died and shed his blood and came up out of the grave, because now Abraham's seed is a blessing to all nations.
Amen.
Because it provides to them the opportunity to be saved. Even Peter and Paul and the others may have turned to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. He said that to his son Isaac, because no doubt that's a prophecy concerning the Savior. In the book of Exodus, the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. In the book of Leviticus, every offering, every sacrifice is a picture of Jesus Christ. My favorite is the scapegoat, where there were two goats. One was slain and the blood was put on the altar. The other one, the high priest Aaron, confessed all the sins of Israel over top of him, symbolically placing them all there. And then they sent that goat off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And that's what Jesus Christ did with our sins, as our scapegoat. He took them and he buried them in the depths of the sea. And again, I'm confident that Paul and Peter and the other disciples turned to these passages to demonstrate to people who Jesus was. They turned to the fiery serpent that even Jesus referenced and said, Jesus is our fiery serpent and he was lifted up, and if you will look to him, you can be saved.
Amen.
Deuteronomy talks about that prophet like unto Moses that all the people should heed, and if not, they'll be judged. So there in the Pentateuch, there are multitudes of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, just as Romans chapter 1 indicates. There are multitudes of passages in the book of Psalms that prophesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And Peter referenced that psalm in Acts chapter 4 when he said, who by the mouth of David, speaking of God, thy servant has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, now he's elaborating upon that scripture, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus,
right,
whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What's Peter say? That prophecy was concerning the Messiah. And he says, look how literally it was fulfilled.
Yeah, amen.
There's at least four different groups of people that are talked about in that psalm. The heathen, which refer to the Gentile nations, the people, which refer to the people of Israel. And then there's the kings, such as Herod and Pilate, the rulers. And they all set themselves up together against God's anointed. And that psalm was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, one of the things you young people should always remember, and that is that the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled already have been fulfilled literally.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
These weren't allegories. They weren't signs and mysterious. They were fulfilled literally. And I believe that the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled also then must be fulfilled literally.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking today with one of the individuals I work with, and he was talking about all the cards he's gotten. He actually was able to whittle down his Starbucks cards to four. And I said, "Boy, I know what you mean. You know, because I've got all these cards. I've got one Starbucks card. If anybody's interested, somebody gave it to me. It's for $10. I'll sell it to you for $9." I never go to Starbucks, but he was saying that they really need to come up with a federal card, you know, that you could put all of this stuff in, and so you could just have one card.
Yeah.
And he said, "Well," I said, "you know, there'd be some Christians that might be a little weary of that." And he said, "Well, then your problem though is with that you lose it." So he said, "What we really need is a chip in our hand." And I said, "Now I know Christians are really going to be weary of that." And I said, "They're going to be weary of it because the book of the Revelation prophesies that in the tribulation period, people won't be able to sell and buy without the mark of the beast. And that mark will be in their hand or in their forehead." And I said, "I don't know if the you know, as a society we go to something like that, you know, that means that the Antichrist is on the scene, but it certainly would be setting the stage for it." You know, because a lot of people feel like those prophecies in the book of the Revelation won't be fulfilled literally. But I've got to ask them the question, why don't you think they're going to be fulfilled literally when all of the other Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled have been fulfilled literally?
Amen.
We might not understand exactly how it's going to come into play, but I believe it's going to be fulfilled just as God indicated.
Amen.
In Psalm 16, in verse 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Again, I don't know how much the Old Testament saints understood of that passage, but Peter references it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, whenever he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him," referring to that psalm,
"Yes.
I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And he goes on to explain that that was referencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Holy One, the Messiah. His body would not decay. It would not see corruption. And again, I don't know if the Old Testament saints understood that to be a prophecy concerning the Messiah, but the New Testament disciples understood that. Maybe that's because this is one of the passages that Jesus turned them to when expounding to them the Old Testament scriptures. I might also make this comment about those last two verses, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Both of them talk about God working out His will.
Yeah.
It says that they delivered Jesus Christ by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And in Acts chapter 4, it says that they did whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And I believe that this was God's plan.
Yeah.
I believe that God, years before Judas ever betrayed him, knew that he would. But the Bible says offenses must come, and it was referring specifically to Judas's betrayal of Christ. "But woe unto the man by whom those offenses come. It did not mean that Judas wasn't responsible.
No.
Because Judas did have a free will. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to betray the Lord.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He had a choice in the matter.
Yeah.
But the Lord knew what his choice would be. Other Psalms that prophesy of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22.
Yes.
It gives us a very detailed description of how the Messiah would die.
Amen.
The verse 1, matter of fact, says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those were the words of our Savior when he was dying on the cross. In the ninth hour, it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It also says in verse 16 of that psalm that they pierced his hands. And I think I've shared with you the significance of that because crucifixion was not a means of capital punishment when that psalm was written. That was the way that the Romans crucified people when they came into power. But it wasn't the way that the Jews or the nation of Israel killed criminals. They did that by means of stoning. And so this prophecy predicted that Jesus would die by crucifixion before crucifixion was a means of capital punishment. Psalm chapter 69 prophesies of the Lord. John chapter 2 references it when it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I mean, I could turn to so many Psalms, I think you realize that we could spend all night looking at the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, it said that one preacher spent his whole ministry, I don't know, 40 or 50 years preaching from that one chapter. That's probably an exaggeration, I don't know. One of those stories preachers say, but no doubt somebody probably could do that. It's filled with prophecies concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about the new covenant. And Hebrews chapter 10 says that this prophecy is concerning Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. The book of Daniel talks about the precise time in which the Messiah will be cut off. After the 69th week, after 483 years have passed from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah will be cut off. And that leaves only 7 years of the 7 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks of Daniel. And those 7 years have not been fulfilled yet. Because there's been a pause known as the church age.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But when the church age ends, then there's going to be that period of time called the Great Tribulation period where God finishes the 70 weeks of Daniel. But again, the precise time in which the Messiah will be cut off is prophesied of. The precise location is prophesied of in Micah 5:2. In the book of Joel, Jesus is called the hope of His people and says that He will dwell in Zion one day.
Mm-hmm.
Zechariah gives us a number of prophecies concerning Christ. It says in chapter 12 and verse 10, and they shall look upon me who they have pierced, referring to the Jews when He comes to place His foot upon the Mount of Olives, which is another prophecy found in the book of Zechariah. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, in verse 6, it says, what are these wounds in thine hands? That's what they will ask of the Savior. It says in chapter 13, in verse 7, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that's precisely what happens when Jesus is crucified. His sheep scatter. It says in chapter 14, in verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's talking when Jesus comes with New Testament believers to establish His kingdom. It says that the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It also says in the book of Zechariah, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. And it says specifically to the people of Israel. There are all kinds of prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. They're found in the Pentateuch. They're found in the Psalms. They're found in the prophets. They're found everywhere. And that's what Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 says, which He, God, had promised afore by His prophets. What did He promise? That Jesus Christ would come. That He would be the Messiah. He promised the gospel, the good news.
Amen.
And then I want you to notice this second truth, and that is the gospel is concerning a person. Verse number 3, also elaborating upon the last phrase of verse 1, the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is a person. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the gospel concern a person. You understand, not just a message, not just good news in general, but those prophecies concern the one that will come into the world to die for the sins of mankind, to be buried, to be resurrected, to ascend up into heaven, and then to come back with his saints to rule and reign on the earth for a period of 1,000 years, where Jerusalem is the center of this world and Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
That's what these prophecies are concerning. They're concerning a person. And notice here in verse number 3, it speaks of Jesus' humanity when it says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. According to the human flesh, he was after the seed of David.
Right.
Again, that speaks of his humanity because he was also deity.
Yes.
And his deity had no beginning.
Right.
But as a man, he had a beginning. As a man, he was born of a virgin. He was born into the world. He did grow in wisdom and stature.
Right.
He did hunger. He did thirst. He did grow weary as a man.
Right.
But it also says, and declared to be the Son of God.
Yes.
He's not just a man.
Right. Right.
He's the Son of God.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And the resurrection proves it.
That's right.
The verse says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God when he arose.
Amen.
When he arose. Do you believe that Jesus came into this world as the Messiah, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave? That is the gospel, the good news. Jesus came, and he died, and he arose. You know, the liberals like to deny the miracles of the Bible. But to deny the resurrection is to deny the person of Jesus Christ. He came up out of the grave.
Yes, sir.
I believe that because I believe the record that God has given to us of his Son. So again, the gospel was promised by God in the Old Testament. It's found everywhere, prophecies concerning the Lord. But the gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And the gospel of God and Jesus Christ, according to verse number 5, brings us two things. It says, by whom, by this person, Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, we have received grace. I believe that refers to salvation. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. We obtained favor from God, which is what grace is, through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only means by which you can be granted the favor of God. God will not look favorably upon you because you feed the poor, because you help out at the mission or the pantry, or because you help old ladies across the street.
Mm-hmm.
You find favor with God because of Jesus Christ, because you put your faith and trust in Him.
Amen.
But it also says, by whom we have apostleship. And Matt, may I say in general, that refers to purpose. Because with Jesus Christ fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies, dying for our sins, coming up out of the grave, he gives us salvation if we trust him, and he gives us purpose. Think about your life before you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Especially those of you that got saved later in life. If you're like me, you really didn't have a whole lot of purpose. And if you did have a purpose, if you did have a purpose, it wasn't something of any substance. It wasn't something that is really going to matter in 100 years from now. I was interested in two things. You might call them my purposes in life. One was Tammy, and maybe that was an all right pursuit. But the other was wrestling. I often say to myself, in 100 years from now, what will it really matter that I accomplished so much in athletics and wrestling? It won't matter. And think about all the things that people give themselves to. They give their energies to their jobs,
right?
Their homes, their recreational activities. But you know, in 100 years from now, those things won't matter. You see, when we get saved, Jesus gives us a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us something that we can do that will really make a difference.
Yeah, amen. Yes, sir.
So again, here in these verses, it talks about the gospel of God. It was promised before by God in the Old Testament. And it's also concerning a person. That person is Jesus Christ, who became a man,
mm-hmm.
but yet he was God.
Yeah.
And if you, by faith, will trust him as your Savior, he'll give you grace. He'll bring to you salvation. He'll save you from your sin and the punishment that you justly deserve. And he'll give you purpose.
Right.
He'll give you something to live for.
Sure.
Which is serving him
mm-hmm.
and helping others find their way into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I know we've talked about many different passages tonight. And I pray that the Spirit of God would use those scriptures to ground us in the truths of the Word of God. And Lord, to help us to be excited about taking the Word of God and teaching it and showing it unto others that they could be saved. Lord, we look at what the disciples did in the book of Acts as the gospel spread, and they simply declared the teachings of the scriptures. And as a result, many people came to faith in Christ. Lord, bless our efforts to do the same.
Yeah.
To get the truths of the Word of God out that people could be saved. And Lord, help us also to never forget that the gospel is all about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.